the church. He was involved in the murder of Stephen, a man who had taken a stand for Jesus Christ and was stoned to death while Paul held the coats. But God took Paul and turned him into an amazing man who changed the world. And he desires to do that with all of us. So I hope you feel that today as we get into the Word of God and you sense that in your heart. I just want to mention as well that today at 2:30, we're going to have the memorial service for Emily Winter. That's Dick and Kathy's daughter who went home to be with the Lord a couple weeks ago. The service will be at 2:30. Dick is our drummer. So if you'd like to join us this afternoon at 2:30, you're welcome to come and to celebrate Emily's life. Let's pray together as we get into God's Word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have, God, to realize that you take whatever mess we have and you can make it into something beautiful. You can turn it around. And we know that your word is so true when it says that you work all things together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And there's no greater example of that than the Apostle Paul. Lord, you changed his life and gave him a message that transformed the world. And Lord, I pray that as we study a passage today that talks about Paul's desire to reach out to others who do not know you, Lord, that we could apply it to our lives as well. And that we would see that you've given us a mission, not only as a church, but as individuals that can live out your faith in this world, Lord. We love you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about this. I want to talk about finding common ground. And we're going to look at an incident in the life of Paul. You know, we've been studying different things that were happening in the book of Acts. We talked about Peter going to the household of Cornelius, and Cornelius, a Roman centurion, receiving the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did. His household came to faith in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of Peter. Then we studied last week, Acts chapter 15, how the church came together and talked about the law. And we talked about it last week. Should it be legalism and following all these rules and regulations and faith in Christ that gives us salvation? Or is it faith alone? And the resounding answer from the council and the apostles that met in Jerusalem was it was faith alone, not works. And today I want to look at Acts chapter 17 when Paul is on his second missionary journey and enters the city of Athens. Now Athens, as you know, great city. The greatest days of Athens were already behind it though, but it was still a great city in the Roman Empire. And when Paul entered the city, he found something that provoked his spirit. The bottom line of our talk today is this: the culture we live in, has moved further and further away from a biblical foundation. This calls for the church to find points of common ground from which to share Jesus Christ. As you know, our culture is changing. 50 years ago, people believed the Bible in general. They believed the Bible was a divine book, perhaps even inspired by God. The general population kind of held that view, but not so today. In fact, today I would say our culture is much more like the culture in Athens than the culture Peter faced when he gave his first talk at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem was a Jewish city. They had an understanding that the Old Testament was divinely inspired by God. There was authority in the Bible. But the culture in Athens did not hold that. They knew very little about the Old Testament. So Paul walks into a culture that doesn't believe the Bible. And that's pretty much where we are at today in America. We are moving further and further away from a biblical foundation in our culture. We see it all the time in the laws that are made and the decisions that are made by our courts, moving further and further away. And we can expect that because no longer do we have the foundation that the Bible gives us, the moral foundation that tells us this is what God desires for us. That's been given up. And I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 when he said this: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love that about Jesus. He did not mince words. He said, I am the light of the world. He didn't say, I am a light. Never said, I am a way. I am the light. I am the way. And our desire ought to be to share this light with a world that is groping in darkness. And that's what I love about Paul. He did that. He had a passion for doing that. He looked for opportunities to do that. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." That kind of shows the priority that we ought to have in our hearts. That in our hearts, there's one person that we elevate above everything else, that Jesus Christ in our lives is holy. He has a special place in our lives. And the Bible says that we have been entrusted with this amazing gift called the gospel, and that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I hope you sense the gravitas of that, that we are the ones that ought to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Then it goes on to say this, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I love that verse. It gives us not only what we are to prepare ourselves for, but also the mode in which we are to do it with gentleness and respect. Not getting into yelling matches with people and big loud arguments about who's right and who's wrong. But there is a belief in our heart, a conviction that people sense, a strength in what we believe that the world just does not have, because they do not have a message like Jesus' message. They do not have the authority that Jesus has in that he rose again from the dead. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at this incident in the life of Paul. We're going to begin at verse 16. And as I mentioned, Paul was on his second missionary journey. He came into the city of Athens, which in our map there would be where that white circle is, the city of Athens. Paul arrived there and was waiting for his companions to arrive. And let's read verse 16. It says this. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Now, the idols that he saw were stone and wooden idols. But I hope you know that in our culture today in America, our country is full of idols. Full of idols. Things that people are worshiping, but they are not worshiping God. And Paul's spirit was provoked within him. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. There were a group of Jews there, and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So he not only went to the synagogue, but he was going to the marketplace and reasoning with them, talking with them, sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" That's how they describe Paul. What a babbler. What is this guy talking about? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, which is at the heart of our faith. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, which was a large rock in the middle of Athens. And people would meet there and debate various issues, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. These people had time on their hands, amen? They didn't do anything else. They would spend their time doing nothing except telling or hearing something new. And Paul had the opportunity to speak. And this is the message he gave. I love it. Says this. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything." Now remember, he was saying this in the shadow of the Parthenon, one of the most beautiful temples in the entire world. It's not made, God doesn't meet with you in these temples made by human hands. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined," listen how involved God is in the history of mankind, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, and he's quoting some of their own philosophers in this passage, for we indeed are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think about that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance of God that God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Look at the response. Now, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Here's an amazing story of Paul outside of a Jewish culture, witnessing to people who did not know much about the Bible, knew very little, if anything, about Jesus. And yet Paul finds this amazing common ground in the city of Athens, and he goes to the Areopagus, which is also referred to as Mars Hill, depending on which language you're translating that passage from. And he preaches about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead in this place where people gathered to do nothing but talk about some new ideas that had come across their path. And Paul was doing it boldly. And here's the first thing I want to challenge you with today. As you consider, what can I learn from Paul? Here's number one. Transform the way you engage this world because Jesus has transformed you. I love the fact that when Paul was waiting for his companions, he was waiting for them to arrive on this missionary journey in Athens. His spirit was provoked within him because he saw all the idols that they had. Walked around the city and saw all these Greek idols and gods that they worship. His spirit was provoked within him. And my prayer would be that we would be a church when we walk through our daily routine, when we live in this world, when we see all the things that our culture is touting as the idols of our culture. It could be materialism. It could be power, prestige. It could be to have wealth more than our neighbors, whatever it is. It could be to build your own kingdom rather than God's kingdom, whatever that idol is. It could be worshiping false gods. And we know there are false religions out there. People worshiping false gods. That our spirit would be provoked within us like Paul. That there would be this desire for people to know the person that has transformed us. You know, when you know Jesus Christ, you're probably like, I'm so glad I know Jesus. I'm so glad I know all about the cross and why Jesus died on the cross for me. But here's the question. Do we have a passion for a world that's groping in darkness to know that same person? To know Jesus like we do? It would be a bit selfish of us, wouldn't it? To have the cure for eternal destruction and to hoard it to ourselves. To not share it with others. Think about that. If you had the cure for cancer today and you hoarded that cure and didn't share it with others who are suffering from cancer, how selfish would that be? And yet Paul knew that he had been entrusted with this amazing message called the gospel. And when he was in Athens and saw people following these false gods, these gods in the images made from stone and wood, his spirit was provoked within him. There was something within him. And my prayer would be that all of us would have that kind of heart, that we're provoked within ourselves to do something about it. That's why you come to church, partially, right? Your desire is that Riverview Church would make a difference in this world, that Riverview Church would be a group of believers that would have a heart to be part of a transformation of this culture and this world for Jesus Christ, to do something bigger than yourself, to enter into the work of God. And my prayer would be that all of us, because of the transformation that Jesus has made in our lives, that we would have a heart that would be provoked by what we see around us. People are lost without Christ. People are lost. And the fact that you're here today, I'm preaching to the choir, amen? Because you're here today because you believe you want to make a difference. You want to be part of this body of believers called the church, an extension of the book of Acts as the story of the church continues. And believe me, every one of you is valuable in this story that we're creating here. Every one of us has a gift and ability to contribute to the work of God in this place. And thankfully, there are those of you who are doing that and being a light for Christ. And I want to encourage you to keep going. That there would be this provoking within you as you walk through life like Paul had, as he saw what was happening in Athens, and that we would have that same passion within us to make a difference. Now, I know that there are different gifts and abilities. I know that there are people that say, Mel, I just don't have that ability to talk to people like others may have, who have that gift of evangelism. But I want to tell you, we still are called to do the work of an evangelist. We still are called to go into all the world and in whatever way we can to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I like this with Paul. He was waiting, but he wasn't wasting time. As he's waiting for his companions, he wasn't just waiting there and not doing. He was looking at the culture of Athens. He was looking at things around him and saw all of these idols. And he saw it as an opportunity to make a difference. And I know many of you are working in secular cultures and secular environments. I know many of you live in neighborhoods where maybe you're the only Christian in that neighborhood. But I believe with all my heart that God has placed you where you are at for a reason. God has entrusted that company to you if you're the only Christian that's working there, or maybe you and one or two others. God has entrusted that neighborhood to you to be a light to the neighbors that you encounter. In the social activities that you're involved in our community, God has called you to be a light in that place. There's not a wasted opportunity. There's not wasted time in our lives. There's always that opportunity to see ways in which we can be a light for Jesus Christ. And as Paul was waiting, he wasn't just sitting back and watching these people lost in their sin, lost in their idol worship. He was grabbing the opportunity. I like this next part of the verse too. His spirit was provoked, looking through the lens of Jesus. What changed it? What changed the way he looked at the world? It was Jesus Christ. He came to faith in Christ, and now all of a sudden, through Christ, he looked at the world through the lens of Jesus. The God who loved us enough to go all the way to the cross, and we're to be like him. We're to have a love for the world, even when they seem unlovable. You know, you have those moments, right? Where people in the world just, they're so hard to love. And I know I have those moments when I'm hard to love. But God calls us to love people, not just when they are good to us or do things that we like, but he calls us to love them even when we encounter them as enemies. We're to love them. Jesus said, what credit is you? Is it to you if you love those who love you? Even the pagans do that. But to pray for those who persecute you, to be a light to those who seem unlovable at times. And I wonder today, has your spirit been changed by the power of God? And I would say that if Christ lives within us, there ought to be a provoking within us when we see what's happening in our world. We see people who are lost. And we know that there will be people that will reject the message, just like Paul experienced here. Some mocked. He's talking about the resurrection from the dead. What a joker. What a babbler. He's a loser. But others listened. And others wanted to hear more. And there were some who came to faith in Christ. I've read a few commentaries on this passage, and some will say, Paul failed in Athens. He compromised the message of the gospel too much. I don't see that. I think this is an amazing victory. That he had Dionysius, the Areopagite, obviously a leader in this think tank that existed in Athens, came to faith in Christ. And Damaris and others with them. And there are others who wanted to hear more. So I think it was an amazing victory. See, Paul found this amazing common ground. And the word provoked to me, just observing with a goal of acting. That's what Paul did. He didn't just get provoked within him, but he was provoked and acted upon it. And there were philosophers that were there, Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Let me give you a brief description of what they were like. The Epicureans, the chief purpose in their life was the pursuit of pleasure. Do we see that in our society today? Absolutely. For many, many people in our world today, they see the pursuit of pleasure as their chief goal, not thinking about the eternal implications of that, of rejecting Christ. Now, there is, I tell people this all the time, there is a great pleasure in serving God, amen? Hey, one more time. There is a great pleasure in serving God, amen? Amen, there is. Knowing that a God loves you and he's giving you purpose and meaning. This past week, I had to change the tires on my car. You know, I noticed on my front wheels that the steel threads were beginning to be visible under the rubber, right? And you know it's time to change your tires, right? So when I went there, I brought my laptop with me. I knew this would be a long job, so I didn't know how long I'd have to wait, but I figured it'd be a while. I brought my laptop, my Bible, and I was working on my sermon. It was on Thursday, and I was working on my sermon, had my Bible there and my laptop open, and I was working in the waiting room of this garage in Oceanside, and this young woman walked in her early 20s, and she was at the counter behind me, and all of a sudden I heard her voice from behind me. She goes, excuse me, are you a teacher? And I said, well, I'm actually a pastor, but yeah, I do teach. And she said, I couldn't help but see you reading the Bible, and I saw your PowerPoint, your slides on your computer. And I said, well, oh, do you go to church? She goes, well, I used to. I don't anymore. And I said, why not? She goes, well, because I just feel that when I try to find God, I have to find him myself. And I have to find the God that I believe in my heart I need to find. And it's not someone else's version of God, but I need to find God for myself. And so I said, well, do you still believe there's a God? She goes, well, I have my doubts. So I said to her, I said, well, my hope would be when you look around this world, you would see an incredible creation by an amazing God, and that you are wonderfully made by God. He's given you gifts and abilities, and he knows your name. He knows you, who you are, and you are amazingly and fearfully and wonderfully made. Inside your head, you have 3 pounds of the most organized matter in the universe. She goes, well, yeah, I never thought of it that way. But you know, it's amazing because I started with creation with her because she doubted the existence of God. And I began to talk about creation and how DNA and all the information within us. And we had this 20-25 minute conversation in this car place about God. I never knew that opportunity would come. So here's a lesson for you. Bring your Bibles when you change the tires on your car. Read your Bibles in the waiting room. Work on your sermons on your laptop. But there are opportunities all around us. And God opened up this. And here I am studying about how Paul did this in Athens. He created this opportunity with these Epicureans and Stoics. Let me go on. The Epicureans valued most of the pleasures of inner peace, free from pain, disturbing passions, superstitious fears. They tried to be free from those things. The Epicureans also didn't deny the existence of gods, but that the gods had nothing to do with man, kind of an agnostic position, that they were not involved with man. Their phrase was to live hidden, which speaks of their dislike for politics. They removed themselves from the political arena. That was the Epicureans, the philosophers. By the way, this Tuesday, we vote, amen? So as good Christian citizens, take the Bible, look at the Bible, what it says, and find the candidates and issues that best match the Bible and vote accordingly. So I would encourage you to be voters. Here's the other group that Paul met, the Stoics. Stoics were pantheists. They believed everything was God and that God was in everything. Their emphasis was on moral sincerity and duty. And they cultivated a spirit of prideful dignity. They believed suicide was better than life without dignity. If you couldn't have dignity in life, you might as well take your own life. No particular direction for mankind. No view of God being intimately involved in this culture. And you can tell by Paul's message, it was a radically different message. But God not only created the world, Paul says, but he marked out the allotment of their lives and where they would live. He's intimately involved in this world. That's how God works on this planet. He knows about your situation. He knows who you are. He knows your name. And we have a message to give. Francis Assisi, a famous church leader in the early church, said this around 1200 AD, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." But you know, my contention, I know what Francis was saying, but I would say this, words are always necessary to preach the gospel. That we have to live a life that reflects Jesus in us, but we need to encounter this world that's lost and groping in darkness with the words of the gospel. Yes, they need to see our actions, actions that reflect the reality of Jesus in us, but we need to have the right words. And there are, I know there are fear paralyzers, things that paralyze our fear. I don't like being rejected, people say, so I don't feel I can share. I'm afraid of what my friends may think. I may lose my friends. See, that's when the fear of man overtakes your fear of God. I don't have the courage to share Christ with my coworkers. And I know you have to be as wise as serpents in the workplace, amen? I realize that. But there still is the ability as Christians for people to see that there's something different about you and for God to open up a door for you to share the gospel with people around you. I don't know enough. That's okay. Share your story of how you came to faith in Christ. Be a person who loves to share what God has done in your life. And as you do that, and as people ask you questions, it's okay to say, I don't know the answer to that. I'll jump back into the Word of God and find it. To be that kind of person who loves digging into the Word of God so you have the answers to the questions that people will throw at you. Here's another one. I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to do that. Well, again, I want to encourage you to get into the Word of God and to find ways in which you can integrate your story with the gospel message of faith in Jesus Christ. And share that with others. Here's the second thing I want you to do. It's this. Dedicate yourself to finding ways to build God's kingdom. What I love about Paul, he was provoked within him about what was going on, and he did something about it. And my prayer would be that all of us would have that desire. I want to use my gifts and abilities in a way that joins in with other believers to be a church that reaches to a lost world. We had a missions festival. I'm so thankful we have 24 missionaries and organizations that we support. That we're part of supporting so that we can reach a lost world for Christ. To encourage those people who are doing that, who have a passion for doing that. And that we can be part of that work even in the way we give. That we can look for opportunities to encourage others who are lost and may feel discouraged and down. And we are placed in the very place that God wants us to be so that we can have an influence in their lives. Look for those opportunities. Dedicate yourself to finding ways to build God's kingdom. And I know so many of you are serving the Lord in ways behind the scenes here at Riverview. I hope in your heart you sense that you are something, part of something so much greater than yourself, than even that ministry that you're a part of, that you together with all these other believers are creating the story that we are seeking to tout here at Riverview Church, and that is that Jesus has the power to change lives and eternities. Everything we do is about that and about building up people in their walk with Christ. Here's the next thing I want to challenge you with. It's this. Overcome the fear of the crowd's opinion in order to please Christ. Paul was criticized. Hey, he's a babbler. What is this guy talking about? And many didn't believe. They mocked him. But he had overcome the fear of the crowd's opinion in order to please Christ. I want to tell you that is such a foundational value that all of us need to adopt in our lives. That we overcome the fear of the crowd in order to please Jesus. In order to live for him. That our desire is we want the opinion of this one amazing God. To be well done, good and faithful servant. I placed you in this situation to be a light for me, and you did not fumble the ball. You didn't drop it. You did what you were called to do, to be a light for me, to be a person that would lift my name up, to look for opportunities to do that. And I believe there are some building blocks to doing that. Let me give you some key attitudes. To say to yourself, I'm here for God's greater purpose. I'm here for a greater God purpose in my life. That's what I am living for every day, is that purpose that God has given me. And I need to live an authentic life. I need to live a life that reflects the reality of Jesus in me. The last thing we want to do is to be claiming to be a follower of Christ and then disobey the things that he taught us to do and not to do. To live an authentic life of a real relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. and to show the love of Christ to people around me. And a lot of that happens when we pray for opportunities to do that. Are we praying for our neighbors? Are we praying for people around us who are groping in darkness? Are we praying for people around us who are worshiping idols of power and prestige and even false religions? Praying that God would allow us to show the love of Jesus to these people and that we would cultivate witnessing opportunities for people and be prepared to witness by doing this. Maybe it's something as simple as the spoken word, my Bible and my testimony, you know, knowing God's word and the testimony of how I came to Christ. Here's another way in which we can be a witness for Christ. Inviting people to church. Inviting people to church. Just to simply say, and I asked this girl this on Thursday, do you go to a church? I'd love for you to come. I know we're down the road a bit, but you're welcome to come to ours. But go back to church. Find a church that teaches about Jesus and God's word. Invite people to church. So simple. Love for you to come with me to church. Here's the third thing we can do. It's this. Giving a book or a tract. I love doing that. If you have a friend that isn't a believer, and maybe you're not ready to invite him to church yet, but hey, I read this book. I really liked it. Hey, I'd like you to read it. What do you think about it? What do you think about it? To find a book that shares the message of Jesus. There's one book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. I've given that out to many people. The Case for Christ. Just a simple book about the evidence for Jesus Christ and who he is. Here's the next thing I want you to do. Seek common ground without compromising the gospel. See, I don't believe Paul compromised the gospel at all. I don't believe what happened was a failure at all. Paul talked about this in his sermon, the power of God seen in creation, the presence of God, that he's marking out the areas and the allotments of these people. He's intimately involved in the world. The person of God, he's not a stone image. He is a person that relates to us and the plan of God to raise us from the dead because he raised Jesus from the dead. Now, people mocked him for it, but some believed. But some believed. My prayer would be that we would be able to do that as well. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says this, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I love the passion of Paul. I've become all things to all people. I'm trying to find common ground that I can reach out to people and be a light to them. And Paul said in his passage, he goes, hey, I saw a statue to the unknown God. He used that unknown God as the common ground from which to share the gospel. Let me tell you about this God that you don't know. He uses that statue, that truth in the Athenian life to reach out to the people of Athens. So now what? Let me give you some quick things. Become a good, caring conversationalist. Build bridges with people. Paul was out reasoning every day, talking with people every day. A great way for us to begin doing that is a caring conversationalist to people in our lives. How are you doing? How are things going? When they tell you, oh, my son is having surgery, how did it go for your son? I was praying for your son. Become that kind of caring person. Look for opportunities to meet needs as you listen. Comfortably share your love for the Lord and your church. My prayer would be that you would comfortably be able to share your love for God and your love for your church and the people that you encounter here. Not that we're perfect, not that this is the perfect environment, but that God can bring us together to make an amazing community that loves him. Here's some curiosity raisers. Reading your Bible or a Christian book. It's amazing that as I was reading my Bible, this girl asked me this question at the tire store. Just having my Bible out. Here's another thing. Listen to Christian radio in your home or car. As people jump into your car or visit you at home, they're going to notice that you're listening to Christian radio. They're probably in their heart. Maybe they won't ask you, but they're going to in their hearts. That's different than what I listen to. Here's the next thing. Utilizing discussion starters in your home or in your daily routine with your kids. Discussion starters that would provoke discussion about God. Freely give out invite cards to church. You know, in our friendship register, there are invite cards. Have a couple of them with you to give to folks that you encounter. Here's some discussion starters. Do you attend a church? What do you believe about God? Would you be interested in joining a Bible study? Who is Jesus to you? And if God asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? That's a great question, by the way. Great question. People usually say, because I'm a good person, right? And that opens up an amazing opportunity to share Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 with them. And my prayer would be that we would be people who try to find common ground with folks by which we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. 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 Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the example of Paul, who used the statute of the unknown God as the common ground from which he would build a gospel message and people would come to faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would give us as a church the passion to be part of that kind of work. Lord, help us to know how important it is for us to share with people who are lost the good news that you so powerfully brought to this earth. Lord, thank you for this family, these brothers and sisters who are here today, Lord. We love you. We love you. We're so glad you're right here with us. And we pray this in Jesus' amazing name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand together and sing this song. Yeah.